Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the second chapter of the book of Colossians. And last week we were looking at, we began to look at Paul's dealings with this church at Colossae and his concern for keeping those members of that church. And of course, this is not just written to the church at Colossae, it's written for our benefit as well and all Christians who read this, but keeping us strong in the faith and faithfully committed to what the Lord has given us. Thank you very much. Faithfully committed to what the Lord has given us to do in the body of Christ. And so, this is a question that most Christians should ask, but most Christians probably don't ask. What is the purpose for which our Lord has us here? Come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and B, and you know, you rarely heard this spoken of, our long purpose or our eternal purpose is the presence of the Lord in heaven, right? In a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And it has nothing, there's no comparison to this heaven and this earth that we can, you know, presently dwell in right now, okay? The new heaven and new earth will be a realm that's free of all things contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there will be no sin, no death, no grave, poor health, nothing that we have to deal with in this sin-wrecked earth, in these sin-wrecked bodies, in the new heaven and new earth. But that's our long home. That's where we belong. So we ask ourselves, or ought to ask ourselves, why does not our Lord bring us into his presence at the moment that we trust our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? And the answer for that is that he has a job for us to do. And so it's not without difficulty because you're committing to the trust of sin-wrecked beings, the eternal riches of the Lord, preaching the word of God to a lost world. And so there's going to be problems along the way. And that's where the word of God comes in. I always pray this, that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to become what? Mature men and women in Christ. Now, how do we become a mature man or woman in Christ? We begin to think more with the mind of God than we think with the mind of man. Because the mind of man is derived from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a knowledge of right and wrong in rebellion against God. Okay? Or there's no salvation in it. And all of the religions of the world, the common denominator between them all is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which says that you can be like God or make the presence of God by the life that you live. And so we preach not against sin, like so many religious organizations do. We preach salvation for the sinful man through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherein the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us or has the ability through faith to cleanse all men from all sin. And so Paul is constantly reaffirming these things in his epistles. And the problem that he faced was there were groups of men that would come along eventually after he would establish a church that we know as Judaizers. Okay, these Judaizers would say, yeah, your faith in Christ is fine, but you actually now need to become a Jew and be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to keep your salvation if you want to make God happy. Okay. Now, that wasn't specifically what they said, but that's it in a nutshell. Now, you can take the ministry of the Judaizers, or I should say the false ministry of the Judaizers, and apply it to all the false religions of the world. It was just another one of them. Okay? And so this is much of what we hear preached under the canopy of Christianity in the day in which we live, that salvation is acquired through Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ saved you from your sins by dying on the cross of Calvary. Every church will say that. But then nearly every church, and Pastor Andre used the term the other day, 99, 44, 100%. That came from an old soap commercial, I think it was.
Yeah.
Irish soap. Yeah. So, and I had to look up what the hell that meant because I had no idea. It means nearly all, okay? And he'll have to explain the rest to you because I still don't really know. But but it was an old Irish soap commercial. But what he was saying was that nearly all of the Christian organizations in the world preach salvation through the life that you live, or the fact that you have trusted Christ as your Savior now allows you or affords you the capability of being like the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can build your life up into something that you didn't have before. And where are those things going to be placed before the Lord when you die? Well, the men that believe in that will stand before the great white throne judgment. Okay? So if they believe that their life has been improved to the point where they're acceptable to God through their faith in Christ, which is not how through their faith in Christ is supposed to work, because we know as grace-believing Christians that our relationship with the Lord is entirely of grace. And grace is unmerited or undeserved favor. So we know that there's nothing in us that's God accepting. Okay? We're sinners undone. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. Very clearly stated in many different portions of Scripture in the Bible, Old Testament and New. There's no getting around that. But the Lord is the one that provided our salvation for us. He provided His righteousness by standing in our life, standing in our stead in life, is what I'm trying to say. Standing in our stead in life and standing in our stead in death. So that when we present ourselves before the Lord as a Christian, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is viewed and not our own. Okay? It's called imputed righteousness. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us or put to our account, and all of our sin has been put to His account. Okay? So that judicial act took place when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary. Now, the man that believes that his life has been improved enough to please God when he makes heaven is going to stand, like I said, before the great white throne judgment. And God's going to say, okay, let's open up the book of works. Let's take a look at your works. Has all of the things in your life been done in absolute perfection? If the answer is no, then he's going to be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and be cast into the lake of fire. Because God requires perfection. That perfection is not provided to us by the life that we live. It's provided to us by the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's been given to us when our Lord Jesus Christ said, "My blood shall cleanse you from all sin." Okay? And so we stand before God in His righteousness and not in our own. So these Judaizers would come along and they would say, okay, you guys are Christians, great. But now that you're Christians, now you should definitely become a Jew and keep the law of Moses and be circumcised, and God will be really happy with you then. Now I'm paraphrasing it, okay? So Paul is constantly trying to reaffirm grace in all these epistles that he writes. And we're going to look at it today. Even Timothy, who was called to be a minister in the Lord, got caught up in these things. And so it's a very compelling force. I mean, you know, I look at myself, and I was given the gift to preach by the Lord. I was given the gift of discernment, given all the necessary gifts to do the ministry. But I had a very firm foundation in grace when I came into these things. Even with my initial firm foundation in grace, even after I was saved, by the grace of God, I immediately tumble to, and this is where the flesh is. The flesh is constantly looking for an outlet to express itself. Okay, so immediately I thought, okay, using my natural mind, all right, because I didn't have any spiritual wherewithal, spiritual knowledge of what I really was after I was saved, which was the same sinner I was prior, just under the blood of Christ. I thought that now I can keep the law, and now I can be a better person and emulate Christ in some way. Okay, Pastor Andre quickly shot that down, not consciously. The Lord laid upon his heart things to preach so that I would hear, okay, now that you're saved, you still can't keep the law of Moses. In fact, I think literally the week after I was saved, Pastor Andre was in the third chapter of Romans. So turn there with me. Let's read that real quick. Romans chapter 3. After the Apostle Paul, in the first chapter and in the second chapter, established the guilt of the Gentiles and established the guilt of the Jews, or of all mankind, okay, because Jews and Gentiles consist of the entire human race, all right, there's two different types of people laid out in the Scripture. Paul then establishes the fact that as a Christian, we're still no better than they are. And so he says in verse 1, what then? Posing a question, are we, referring to us as believers, Christians, now this is Romans chapter 3, verse 9, are we better than they, unsaved Jews and Gentiles, of whom the guilt was already established in the first and second chapters? What's the answer? Nope. N-O, the negative. Not in any possible way. That's what in no wise means. All right? For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under the sin. Okay? Now, this is pretty clear. And I just don't understand. Well, I do understand. But one would think that men of God preaching the righteousness of men would read this portion of Scripture and scratch their head a little bit, saying, this doesn't mesh up with what I've been preaching. But men are blinded until the truth is revealed. God has revealed his truth to us because men are born in a condition of, it's just like the nation of Israel. God said they had a veil before their eyes until what? The veil was removed. How was the veil removed? By the Lord himself, so that they might see the truth. So before a man's saved, it's as though he has a veil before his eyes. He can't possibly, he doesn't have the ability to see the truth. It's God-given. All right? And so, as it is written, there's none righteous, not, basically this means, not even one. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. We hear the term, people, when they came to Christ, say, they found God. Well, nobody finds God. There's none that seek after him. No one knows how to find God. God has to be revealed to you through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God by the Spirit of God that indwells you the moment that you're saved. The first gift that's given to us is the gift of faith, the gift, the ability to believe the Word of God when it's preached to us. Okay? So from our perspective, we seek him, but from God's perspective, he was seeking us. Okay? And so there's none that seeketh after God. This is the unbelieving world, are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Profitable to who? To God. All right? There's none that doeth good. How many? Again, reaffirmed. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Now, those that preach that we can be like God by the life that we live, or that now that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, now you can come to the place where you can somewhat emulate the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. That's who he's talking about here. What is their throat like? An open sepulcher. Nothing but death and destruction and rotting misery. Okay? Now, sometimes I have some pretty bad breath. And it seems like my throat's like an open sepulcher. When you drink black coffee, it's not good for your throat sometimes. But anyway, if I were to take a sepulcher, okay, or a burial cask, and someone's been in there for an entire summer or maybe a couple summers or whatever, it takes a little while for the body to dry up, right? Well, you open it up, what's it going to smell like? Death, misery, and just filth, okay? Well, that's what the world preaches when they preach righteousness by the life that we live. It can only bring what? Death or separation from God. And so their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit or lies. The poison of asps is under their lips. Now, an asp is a poisonous Egyptian snake. You know, if you get bit by an asp, it's pretty much a death sentence. And so when you tell someone that they can make the presence of God by the life that they live, or some sort of life modification, what are you doing? You're poisoning them. That's the lie of the devil. That's why the devil is the great destroyer. Okay? He's not here to make people sin. People do that naturally. He's here to confuse people into believing that they can be like God by the life that they live. That's the counter gospel. Because the devil says, I am God. And so, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. But wait, they don't sound like they're cursing, and they don't sound like they're bitter. They sound like they're doing the work of God. In fact, they have beautiful voices. They say, grace this and grace that, and then they give you the opposite of grace. That's what this cursing and bitterness is. And so, their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. The righteous of the world are always looking at others, saying that these are infidels and need to be destroyed. And that's exactly what they did to the early church. And trust me, that's exactly what a lot of religious organizations around the world think of us right now. They'd rather have us to be dead. And so there's no fear of God before their eyes. Now, this doesn't mean that we need to be afraid of God, like he's some sort of tyrant or anything of the sort. We're speaking of this word fear in more of the terms of reverential awe. Now, if I'm a sinner and I have no means by which to save myself, and I need to submit myself to God for salvation, what? I'm going to have reverential awe for that God. That's the God that we have. My God is my creator. I wouldn't be here except for him. My God is my savior. I wouldn't be in the eternal presence of the Lord except for him. And so what is the proper way of viewing God? With reverential awe. That's what the fear of God means. Okay? And so if you don't know what awe means, that means you have respect, reverential respect. Okay? You're in awe. And I always, when I was little, I always thought the word awe meant that you opened your mouth like, ah. Which that's kind of what it said. If you're looking up to God, your mouth is open. Wow, that's cool. Ah. You know, that's what the picture in my mind always was when I was young. Okay? So, and it says in verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are what? Under the law. Why? Because as we have learned many times over in Galatians chapter 2, 3, and 4, that the law was not given to make a man worthy of the presence of God. It was given to show man what he is, that he's a sinner in need of a savior, a diagnostic tool. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become what? Guilty before God. Every man needs a savior, and God died for every man. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now, there's lots of flesh justified in man's sight. Just listen to the Christian preachers of the world. Listen to the religions of the world. They say that by the life that you live, you can be like God, and you have justification by the life that you live, but not in God's sight. Now, do we worship man or do we worship God? Which one is it? Well, I worship God. When I stand before God, there's not going to be any men there. It's going to be me and God. So, he says, that all the world may become, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the full knowledge, epigenosis in the Greek, of sin. Okay? So now going back to Colossians, the Apostle Paul, he says here in verse 1 of the second chapter, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Now, last week we looked at the book of the Revelation, and we saw the vision of the Laodicean church in the latter years, okay, still in times past compared to now. But what condition were they in? They were neither hot nor cold. Okay? And so the Lord did what? Spewed them out of his mouth. Now, Pastor Andre made the reference several times preaching that portion of Scripture that it's like tepid tea, tea that's lukewarm. Okay? I have a cup of hot tea right here, and it's nice and crisp because it's hot, and it feels good going down my throat, and I'm drinking it as a kind of a throat sort of cleaner because it's lemon tea with a little honey in it. Now, if it was lukewarm, it would just taste weird. It wouldn't be right. Tea is meant to be served hot or cold. Okay? Now, as a church, if we replace the tea with the gospel message of grace, do we want to be hot towards grace or do we want to be cold towards grace? We want to be hot. Okay? We preach the Word of God based upon the grace of God, which is unmerited or undeserved favor. That's the only means by which we have salvation. And so if we start including law works into that message, we start to weaken grace, or it becomes warm. And eventually, if you go more towards law than grace, it becomes cold. Okay? As we've established earlier this morning and last week, there's no salvation in law. It just shows you what you are. So if you're cold towards the Word of God, which is the grace of God concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, then there's no salvation in those organizations. Okay? And so, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. It's not worthy to be taken in. And so, as a church, we don't want to be like the latter Laodicean church. We want to be strong in the grace of God. Understanding that salvation is not because of what we've done, it's because of what He's done. And so, he says, in verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in what? In love. This isn't just the modern version of love that we all know. Love, we have two different kinds. In the modern age, we think of love two different ways. Either romantic love or friendship love. Okay? That's neither one of those loves are what we're talking about here. So when you have pastors trying to explain love, you'll always hear them say, oh, give your Christian brother a hug. Or love your enemy. Or love everyone. Just be happy to the person next to you in your church. That's not what we're talking about here. Now, happiness comes. Joy comes along with salvation, knowing that my sins are under the blood and I have a heavenly inheritance. That brings me great joy. And it removes anxiety from my life. Okay? So that emotion comes along with salvation, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the love that God showed us when he died for us on the cross of Calvary. Agape. That's a different kind of love. And so he says that their hearts might be comforted and being knit together in love. Unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. Now the mystery of God is this, back in verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now what does Christ in you, the hope of glory mean? It means that Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, was said to be our Savior, or set, I should say, to be our Savior. And at point in time, he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. He said, I've not come to destroy the law, I've come to fulfill it. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till all of it be fulfilled. Not for his sake, but for ours. So that when he stood upon the cross, before Pontius Pilate, and assumed the judgment of the Gentiles and assumed the judgment of the Jews and was condemned to the cross, which was really a condemnation that took place from before the foundation of the world in the will of God for the salvation of mankind, he went to that cross willingly and offered himself as a ransom or a payment for sin as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so that if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit have made their abode with you, and they will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay? Which means you can never be cast into hell, because hell is a place that's devoid or absent of God. And so you have salvation provided in Jesus Christ. He stood in your stead in life. He stood in your stead in death. And he now indwells you and makes known unto you the riches of God through his word. And so that's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if you have Christ in you, then you can understand the truth of the Word of God where it is utter confusion and nonsense to the unbelieving world. All right? And so that's why it's a mystery. It's a mystery to the unsaved man until it's revealed by God. That's why James says over in the book of James, speaking to the Jews of the diaspora, okay, James wasn't written to Christians. Pastor Andre has preached that many times. He calls the Word of God what? The engrafted Word. Because it's not naturally occurring in the mind of man. It has to be added. Added by who? Man or God? Well, by God. So, like a tree, like a cherry tree, every now and then you'll see a cherry tree growing on the side of the street here in Eugene. And it'll have like pink blossoms, and you'll see one branch that has white blossoms. Well, somebody engrafted a white cherry to a red cherry. Okay, or they put a white cherry branch into a red cherry tree. And, you know, there's a special process for engrafting. I'm not exactly sure how it works, but you cut it just right. You lay one branch against the other branch in a splice, and you tie it together. And if it's the right, you know, mixture of tree species, I'm not quite sure how it all works. I'm not a botanist by any means. That branch will grow into the other branch, and they will become one. But that white cherry branch was not naturally occurring in the red cherry tree. That white branch speaks of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's not naturally occurring in mankind. Man can't get there by himself. It requires the engrafted word or the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ by God himself through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Okay? And so he says, under the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Okay? And so last week, and this is kind of where we ended, we were looking at 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I want to turn there. Want you to turn there with me. So 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this is verse 16. And without controversy, or without argument, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Okay? Or the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself led to the salvation of mankind. This is exactly what he's saying here. So the mystery of godliness, if you were to ask the world or the natural man, and when I refer to the world and the natural man, they're synonymous. Okay, so if you ask the unbelieving man who just was born into the world, has never been presented the gospel, maybe he's in a religious organization, maybe he's not, and you ask him what godliness is all about, if he chooses to answer the question, you'll get the typical answer. Well, we need to be good, and God will be happy with us. That's why godliness, or true godliness, the gospel, is a mystery. Because mankind doesn't understand what was just written here unless it's revealed unto them. Okay? And so, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We quote this all the time. And this is something that the unbelieving world won't understand because they're part of it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14. But the natural man. Now, who's the natural man? The unsaved. The man born of Adam. Okay? We were all once natural men. We became spiritual men. And yes, I'm not excluding you women by saying spiritual men. I'm referring to mankind, or all human beings came from one man, Adam. Okay? So all natural men came from Adam. We were all born dead in trespasses and sin, like we see in 2 Corinthians chapter, or Ephesians chapter 2, excuse me. And so the natural man, the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, what things come from the Spirit of God? What is the Spirit of God called in Romans chapter 8? The Spirit of truth. Okay? So the natural man doesn't know anything about the truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, naturally. It has to be engrafted. It has to be revealed. The veil has to be removed. How is that done? Through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. When I preach and teach the Word of God to a group of unbelieving people, and I have the great blessing of preaching to men and women who are, by and large, well-educated in the truth of the Word of God. I don't mind doing both. You know, to some it's preaching, to some it's teaching. Same thing, okay? But when I'm preaching to a group of unbelievers, they have no idea what I'm talking about. They might bob their heads. They may even say amen. But until it's revealed unto them who they are and who their Lord and Savior is, they have no ability to take it in and make it their own. That's what salvation is. When God gives you the gift of faith to believe the Word of God that's coming from the mouth of the pulpit and make it your own, that moment is the moment of salvation. Prior to that, it means everything and nothing. That happened to me for years. It happened to me for approximately 10 years until I was 21 years old. I was probably 8 or 9 when I first started coming with Mom. My grandma came for years and was saved well prior to my mom was. Well prior to when my mom was, excuse me. Somehow the Lord led her to this church, which eventually meant the Lord led my mother to this church. And Mom was saved fairly rapidly here. She can't really remember whether she was saved as a little girl or saved here, but she knew that once she got a hold of grace, then she really had either had her salvation figured out or was saved at that time. She can't remember when she was saved. Pretty common story for a lot of believers. And then she brought me, occasionally brought my brothers, My dad never went. He did every now and then for Christmas and that kind of thing. I came for about 10 years, and Pastor Andre, for all those years, preached the same thing he's preaching now, the grace of God for salvation. And I would think, yep, that's right, I'm a Christian, but yet I would have this prayer. Lord, please forgive me. I promise I won't do it again, you know. So obviously, I didn't understand anything that he was saying. But that was because God hadn't removed the veil yet. He hadn't opened my eyes yet. He hadn't illuminated me yet. He hadn't given me the gift of faith to believe yet. And that took place when I was 21 years old. Why it took so long, I have no idea. But I think the Lord has a way of showing, particularly men of God, that they're perfectly capable of sinning just like everybody else. And I had a lot of sin in my life. You know, I still have sin in my life. We all do. So the Lord has a way and means for everything. But from before the foundation of the world, I was saved in the eyes of God. It just took place when I was 21. And so that's, for me, that's evidence that the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And that's what it says here. And if they're spiritually discerned and he doesn't have the Spirit, nothing's going to make sense. And so, We have the Apostle Paul admonishing Timothy. In fact, let's turn over there, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And it's the same thing that the Apostle Paul is dealing with over here in Colossians, but this will set us up nicely for that. Now, we don't know why exactly Timothy had a problem with the gospel and a problem with the Apostle Paul, but for a while he got over it. But we know that Timothy was a half-Jew. And, you know, we've had other folks that have come around that have been half-Jews. And it seems like half-Jews or prior Jews or Jews that were born in Judaism and become Christians and really never had much to do with their Judaism. Judaism to the Jew is a very alluring thing. Okay? It's an extension of the flesh. It's just, it seems like a lot of them can't help but dabble in it sometimes. Okay? Because they have a great history. Most of the Bible is written about Jews, and it becomes attractive. But in Christ, there's what? There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. We're all what? We're one in Christ. We're bound by the Spirit of God, whether we're Jew or a Gentile. So I don't know what was going on in the mind of Timothy. Okay? He was initially very strong in the faith. He got wrapped up with some Judaizers. His mind got changed. You know, it can be a powerful force when, let's say that Timothy was serving with the Lord, or with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul moved on to establish more churches, left Timothy with some responsibilities. Some Judaizers came along that seemed to have some authority, and they say, oh, that Paul guy you were talking to, yeah, he's in prison now. So he must have been, you know, full of piss and vinegar, so to speak, okay? And so, you know, if you're not well-grounded in the truth of the Word of God, okay, and some important religious people come along, and they tell you something contrary, and you don't have an answer to combat them with, it can be an impending force. It can be very strong. And that's happened to me. You know, it's amazing that when you're called into the ministry, and you start serving in the ministry a little bit, how many religious professionals show up at your front door and tell you differently. And a lot of them would show up, you know, I'd have guys show up saying, well, come down to our church. We just started this church over here. And I was living off 57th Street in Springfield. And there was a new church popping up down the street across from Thurston High School. And the pastor was going door to door. And I had told him, well, I'm a pastor. And he said, oh, okay, well, you must know about this. You must know about that then. And I had no idea what he was talking about. And he was telling me contradicting things that I knew were wrong, but I had no means to combat him because I wasn't grown up in the things of the Lord quite yet. And I just didn't have the answers. And it can be scary. And so if Timothy was facing the same thing with these religious Jews coming along saying, oh, no, Timothy, you got this all wrong. You know, you got to do this and you got to do that. You're a Jew. You should know. And that Apostle Paul, he's in prison in Rome. That guy's a criminal. Timothy got swayed a little bit. And who did he get swayed by, really? He got swayed by the devil. Okay? So the Apostle Paul admonishes him a little bit and corrects him. And he says in verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou might charge some that they teach what? no other doctrine. Because there's one doctrine concerning the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Neither give heed to fables. This is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Neither give heed to fables. What are fables? Fallacies. Okay? There's a lot of fallacies in religion. That means non-truths. Okay? Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Jews were very much into genealogy, almost more than Mormons are in the day in which we live. Okay? Because if you're related to Abraham, then you're accepted by God, regardless of the way your life is. Now, that's wrong. That's incorrect. But that's what they thought. Okay? And so, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister what? Questions. Now, if you're questioning, are you on stable ground or are you on shaky ground, spiritually speaking? You're on shaky ground. And we want to be on stable ground, spiritually speaking. And so they minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. And the so do was added by the translators, so ignore that. Now, the end of the commandment is charity, not charitable giving. But this is the love of Christ, agape. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sins. Now, the end of the commandment is charity or the love of Christ, what Christ provided us on the cross. Out of a what? Pure heart, unfeigned. Of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. Unfaked faith. Unfaked or unfeigned faith. It's hard for me to say my F's with braces. Unfeigned faith comes the moment that Christ or that the Lord blesses the truth of the Word of God to your heart and mind, and you become a believer in Jesus Christ by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. That's unfeigned faith. All right? From which some have swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling. What's vain jangling? Nonsensical speech. Okay? Speech that is not in parallel with the truth of the Word of God. Desiring to be teachers of what? The law. Understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And so they say, you got to do this, you got to do that. But they're not even looking at themselves when they say that. Okay? And we see that in the second chapter, really the first and second chapter of the book of Romans. But we know that the law is good if a man use it how? Lawfully. Now we see over in Galatians chapter 4 that the law was given as a schoolmaster to show us what we are, that we may be led to Christ. Because if we're shown what we are and we're sinners undone and there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, then what do? We hold out our hands to our Lord Jesus Christ and say, save my soul. And he said, well, I did so nearly 2,000 years ago when I died for your sins on the cross of Calvary. That's when the gospel is offered. All right? And so the law is good if it's used lawfully. And that's what we see in the ministry of our Lord in his first advent, which almost all Christian organizations get totally screwed up. So they say, you got to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. See, he did this. See, he did that. You got to be like him. That was an example for us how to live. No, it wasn't an example for us how to live. It was an example to the Jews that they couldn't possibly live that way. So when the Jew was coming to the Lord saying, "What good master, what good thing must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven?" What did he say? Keep the law. Because he hadn't yet died, they were still under the law, and when they tried to keep the law, and actually tried to keep it, the law would show them that they're sinners and they're in need of a Savior. And that's where the sacrificial system came in, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the real Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? So that's the lawful use of the law. Knowing this, that the law was not made for what? For a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. That's for sinners. For the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for manstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. What are all those things? Those things are us. Because if you've committed one sin, you've committed them all. And guess what? They've all been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me for the counting For that he counted me faithful, putting into me, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy or grace because I did it ignorantly in what? In unbelief. And the grace of our Lord, grace is unmerited favor, was exceeding abundant and faith with faith and love, which was in what? Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Sinners. Christ didn't come to save righteous people, because righteous people don't need a Savior. They can do it themselves. But when that righteous man, like I led off in the message with, stands before the Lord at the great white throne judgment, he's going to be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and be cast into the lake of fire. Because there's no righteous men. And Paul says he came into the world to save sinners of who what? I am chief. And I hold the same sentiment as Paul. You know, we all should. The Apostle Paul was contrary to the truth of the Word of God before he was saved. I was contrary to the truth of the Word of God before I was saved. I never jailed any Christians or persecuted any Christians, but I did so when I put my Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary because of my sin. So really, all of us are the chiefest of sinners. And so, going to 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul had to do a little bit more correction. And he says in verse 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God who I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night. Or night and day, same difference. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned or the unfaked faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So Timothy had a similar salvation experience that I did. My grandmother was saved. My grandfather was not. My mother was saved. My father was not. He is now. And then I became saved. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Timothy was called to the ministry, and like Pastor Andre did with me, laid his hands upon him, recognizing us to be joint brothers in the ministry. Okay? For God hath not given, this is verse 7, us the spirit of fear, but of what? Power, and of love, and of a sound mind, sound spiritual mind. Not driven away and driven about by the whims of the unreligious, or the religious world that says that you need to be like God in order to please Him. And so he says in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Timothy was showing a little bit of shame, likely because of the influence of these Judaizers that came around. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and what? Grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We were all justified prior to the foundation of the world. It just took place at a moment in time, according to the Lord. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through what? The gospel. The good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Paul was put into prison for what he believed and preached in Rome. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And that's the same for each and every one of us. Hold fast, like we looked at last week. Hold fast. Be unmovable. the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they that are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. These two men turned against the Apostle Paul. The Lord giveth mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. Okay, so he didn't show any shame to the imprisonment of Paul. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Now, he says in verse 1 of the second chapter, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I can say the same to each and every one of you. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, what are each and every one of us according to our Lord Jesus Christ? We're soldiers for the faith. We're in a warfare against that which is contrary to the truth of the Word of God. And whether you believe it or not, that's exactly what we are. And so, he says, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except that he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of his fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ is the seed of David. Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble. You know, the Apostle Paul was put in bounds because he was preaching the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Savior. Okay. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Okay? Man may try and chain the word of God, but the word of God is unchainable. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. We are the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead, or should say are dead, okay, because when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you died with Christ. This is spirit baptism. You died with Christ. You were buried with Christ, and you're risen with Christ. And because he lives, what? You shall live also. So if we be dead with Christ or with him, we shall also live with him. We have a resurrection. That's our hope. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny, he also will deny us. And so if man doesn't trust Jesus Christ as his Savior, he doesn't have it. Okay, salvation has to be entered into by faith. So, this is where the chapter or the verse divisions can become a problem, because this, the beginning of verse 13 really should be tied into the end of verse 12. He will also deny us if what? If we believe not. Okay? Yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. And that's what he's constantly trying to facing in all his epistles. Ministers of the devil, really, Judaizers, come along and they tell you words of no profit. You got to do this and you got to do that. Salvation is not about you must do this, you must do that. Law works. It's all about the grace of God. Don't let law works get mixed into your relationship with God. You have salvation full and free. And so he says, strive about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And then he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more what? Ungodliness. Okay? And so we don't stand in vanity. We can't prove anything to God that we can be like him. We're going to make mistakes. We have this treasury in an earthen vessel. But if we continue to be strong in faith and giving the glory to God, standing in the grace of God, that's where we want to be. Stand fast in the truth of the Word of God. The same means by which you were saved is the same means by which we walk in the Lord. And next week we'll look further at the second chapter of the book of Colossians, and this will set us up for that nicely. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We know that Timothy went through a lot of the same things that we go through and have gone through, because the world is constantly trying to show us that we need to be good, that what we believe in grace is wrong. It's because they don't understand the truth of the Word of God concerning the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it has to be shown to them spiritually. They have to be made alive by God. The veil has to be removed and their eyes are veiled. We thank you for the fact that we have been illuminated, that we have salvation in Christ, and we stand fast in the grace of God, which has saved our souls and keeps us saved. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.